you, Brother Jesse. Am I on? Not yet. I turned it on. I got a green light. We'll try again. 1, 2, 3, 4. I can yell, but, you know, save my voice. There we go. I think I hear it. Okay. Good evening. Good to see you tonight. Listen, there's a lot of things you could worry about in life. And if you're worried about coming here and catching a disease before you go home, you could go to the grocery store and have the same thing happen. So don't worry too much, you know. There are some self-precautions you can take. Washing your hands is a good one, and I'll just leave it at that. I want to kind of divert tonight. I'm not going to be on consider, as the theme has been. I'm not going to be on a missions topic. A missions conference was just a while ago. I want to take something that's a little controversial. I've actually lived long enough to see different states of the Union. Sometimes it's the law. They made it not a law, and now they've made it a law again. And they seem to not know which way to go with it. So I want to kind of say, what does the Bible have to say about certain subject, this particular subject, and let you kind of come to some of your own conclusions. Turn, if you would, first to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. What do you do with capital punishments? What does the Bible have to say about that? And almost immediately, if anybody knows just a little bit, and unfortunately, that's all they know is just a little bit, they say, thou shalt not kill. So here's some guy who's imprisoned a few people, he's tortured them and finally killed them, and they come and they get him and they stick him in jail. And no, you can't kill him. I mean, thou shalt not kill. Well, wait a minute. What did he do to all the people that he killed himself, you know? Is that crime going to go unpunished in this life? So in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, the first time we know of a murder that happened, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, verse 8, chapter 4, with Abel, his brother, and came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Well, that's what they always say. They didn't think about there might be a punishment for what they did, but somehow now punishment's going to come. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. It shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. The Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken unto him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him which should kill him. Now, if that's all you knew, you would say, okay, so if you kill somebody, you can still walk free. You might have to find a place that's kind of deserted on the earth, but God himself did not kill Cain. He said, you're just going to be a vagabond and wander around, can't go back home, that kind of a thing. Like I said, people who want to quote Bible, they only know just a little bit. I am a dispensationalist, and that's not a foreign word. That is a word found in the Bible. It's the idea that God says these are the rules, and in that process of time, man breaks those rules, and God brings judgment, and then he starts a new dispensation. For instance, Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden just prior to all of this, and God said, don't eat of the tree. And guess what they did? They ate of the tree, and they found that judgment came, and they're put out of the garden. So that was the dispensation of innocence, as we call it. So here we find in this particular time, after they were put out of the garden, sin has come into the world. First, the first person ever killed has happened now, right?
almost immediately after they've been put out of the garden. And God has let this man, in a sense, go free. If you would, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11, just before the ark, before the flood came, it says in Genesis 6 and verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And by the way, this probably is an appropriate sermon because in this particular day and age, if we are looking at the latter days, as we should be, Jesus himself said it will be as in the days of Sodom and, it's not Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, it will be, but also be like in the days of Noah. And here it is. The earth is filled with violence, and you cannot listen to TV or radio or the news without somebody's been killing some other people. For whatever reason it may be. Sometimes it's a terrorist type thing. Sometimes it's a family dispute. But it seems like always there's some kind of news of somebody that's been killed by somebody else. Now, what do you do with somebody who's driving a car? And I remember one time in St. Vincent, I was driving very narrow roads, and there was an embankment, and above that was tall grass, and this ball came out of the top of that grass. I slammed on the brakes. I don't know why, I just did. And because right behind that ball, which I didn't see until I got stopped, a child chasing that ball had jumped, and he ended right in front of me. If I had not stopped, I probably would have hit him. What do you do with somebody who unintentionally kills somebody? We'll actually come to that. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 3, the next dispensation after the judgment of God. The entire world is destroyed except for Noah and those in his family. Chapter 9, verse 3, God says, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Now, that's interesting. I can eat anything that moves. Now, if you live in China, they eat anything that moves. And by the way, they do. And by the way, if you're in some other countries of the world, they eat stuff that you would not eat. That does not make them bad people, and it does not make them weird people, really, because they just, that's what they have. And we can't really condemn that too much, really, not according to what it says there. What about all those restrictions in the Bible about this and that you can't eat? I am not a Jew. That was given to another group of people, not me. All right, that's another subject. Let's see, verse 4. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. In other words, you can't eat or drink blood. And surely your blood of your life will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. This time God is making it very clear. If somebody kills somebody, then somebody else is going to kill that person. Capital punishment. By the way, as far as I can find, this has never been revoked. This is an outstanding command of God, and it's still in effect for today, whether we like it or not. All right? And it's in effect. Why? Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, when it talks about why has God given us government. This verdict that God gave after the flood has not been repealed. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. God says government that's there, he put it there. I struggle with that one. I mean, there's some wicked governments. There are some dictator governments and so on and so on. But God says, I'm in control. They didn't get there and they won't stay there unless I let them be there or put them there. All right? But down in, let's see, verse 4. He is the power to be, the government, is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. So there's a New Testament reference, pretty current, to say, if a man kills somebody else, somebody is responsible to remove him from the face of this earth. And so I'm going to say it's still in effect, God's commandment, all right? Now, one other thing I want to point out that has changed too. If a person was going to be killed by the government in the Bible, how do you find that they generally died? Stoning. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about what it's like to be stoned to death. In the Marshall Islands, they were very good at throwing rocks. Very good. My son came in running one day, and Dad, they killed the people bird. Our neighbor had a people bird. It was one of those big albatrosses with a big wingspan, and they took it out every once in a while and just turned it loose and let it fly around, and then it would come back, and they'd take it back in the house. And one day, evidently, while it was out flying, the neighborhood kids got out stones and stoned it and killed it. Now, have you ever tried to throw a stone at a bird? Not easy to do when it's in the air. But they were good at it. And stoning, you know, if you've ever been hit by a stone or a flying object, that you know, it does kind of hurt. God didn't say give him a sleeping medicine and let him go to sleep and then feed him some kind of IV that's going to kill him. He made somebody suffer and die. He's going to suffer and die. And again, that's the way it is. That's what God put in possession. Now, in our country, many years ago, there was a group of people I think everybody in this room has heard of, the Hatfields and the McCoys. And if you know anything about the Hatfields and the McCoys, it was just kind of like this. They hated each other, very simply. And if a Hatfield killed a McCoy, there would be a McCoy who would go kill a Hatfield. And then, you know, they just kept going. This constant war went on. And everybody knew about it. Do we have that kind of a justice system? Well, not supposedly. We at least have a trial. We have jurors who decide innocence or guilty. But what did the Bible have? Was it just thou shalt not kill? That terminology is the idea of murder, by the way. That's not the idea of execution, which is actually a different kind of word and a different meaning to it. Turn, if you would, to Numbers chapter 35, written by Moses. And this would be early on in Jewish history. And you have to go home and read the whole chapter. I don't have time for covering all of that. Starting in verse 10. Speaking of the children of Israel. Okay, again, Numbers 35, verse 10. Speaking of the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye become over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities shall which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall give three cities on this side of Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be the cities of refuge. These six cities shall be as cities both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that every one that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. All right, the cities of refuge. That's kind of my main topic tonight. What are the cities of refuge, and why? What were they there for, and where were they? God said, when you get into the land and you begin to set up your country, you will put three cities on one side of the River Jordan, and you'll put three cities on the other side of the River Jordan. These will be where people can access them without having to try to swim across the River Jordan at times, and very troublesome time. And each one, if you were to look at them on a map, where they're located, from the north to the south, they're almost evenly spaced in the distance all the way through. So that any person anywhere in Israel could flee to one of these cities. Now, it's not in the Bible, but these cities had special markings, if you would. You know, there are little signs out there. I remember as a kid, somehow some kids got the idea and they went down, they turned the signpost. And if you were new in the area and you're looking for a particular place, you'd be on the wrong street real quick because the streets got all changed around. If you did that to a sign for the city of refuge, it carried the death penalty. You didn't mess with it because that was absolutely necessary for people to know where to go to get to these three cities. It uses some terminology here. It says for the slayer, the person who actually killed the other person, he's the one who's going to run to the city of refuge. And there's also a person that's called the Avenger of Blood. So let's kind of set the story. And again, you'd have to read more of that chapter, but it goes like this. You go out with your best friend and you're going to cut down some trees. And as you're chopping with an axe, your axe handle breaks or the head comes off of it and it hits your best friend and he dies. What do? You put on your running shoes and you go to the city of refuge. You don't say, he's my best friend, I've got to stay for the funeral. Because you just might remember that he's got an uncle that doesn't like you. And his uncle by law can become that avenger of blood. And that uncle has every right, if he meets you any place outside of these cities of refuge, has the legal right and maybe the responsibility to remove you from the face of the earth. So if you kill somebody unawares, God is giving you, if you will, the loophole to say, I got to go there and I've got to be protected. Now, one of the things, when you get there, you don't just automatically get in. There are the elders at the gate. They actually will hold a court case, evidently, and they will decide, did you do that on purpose or was it something that you just accidentally had happen? If you did it on purpose, you cannot get in the city. If you, and then you'd be out there where the Avenger of Blood could come and get you. If you accidentally had killed somebody else, then you were not going to have to face the Avenger of Blood. You got inside of the city. Deuteronomy chapter 19. You'll have to read the rest of the chapter on your own. And I want chapter 19, verse 1. When the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their cities and in their houses, thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Thou shalt prepare thee a way, that's the direction finder, and divide the coast of the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit unto three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. And this is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past. When a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helm, and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee unto one of these cities and live. Lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot, and overtake him because the way is long, and slay him. Whereas he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he hated him not in time past. Wherefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt separate three cities for thee. The Lord thy God enlarge thy coast, as he hath sworn unto thee, unto thy fathers, and give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers. If thou shalt keep all these commandments, to do them which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, and to walk in his ways, then thou shalt add three more cities for thee beside these three. And by the way, when the person went to the city of refuge, and again, you'd have to read the rest of that chapter, you go there and you get to stay until the high priest dies. Well, you don't know how long he's going to live. You may be there a long time, you may be there a short time. But at any time you're outside that city of refuge, the avenger of blood, if he just camps out there and waits, and the high priest is not dead, and you decide to come out, you're going to be a target. And he, rightfully so, has every reason to kill you because he just doesn't like you. It had almost nothing to do with the fact that you killed one of his relatives, but he becomes the avenger of blood. Now, if you would, Joshua chapter 20. And again, there's going to be more than we're going to get to read. Time-wise, we're just going to be pushing it tonight, all right? Cities of Refuge, chapter 20. 20, starting in verse 1 of Joshua. The Lord who spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, point out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses. Now he told Moses twice. Now he's telling Joshua, remember I told Moses, now you're going to carry this out. That the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of these cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, and they shall take him into the city unto them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in these days. Then shall the slayer return and come into his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee in the Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjathaba, which is in Hebron, in the mountain of Judah, and on the other side of Jordan by Jericho eastward. They assigned Bezer in the wilderness unto the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth and Gilead in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel. So Joshua was given the job to do what God had already told Moses to do. And they picked these six cities, three on one side and three on another. By the way, if you kind of study some of the Hebrew language, you'll find out these cities are not just names of, you know, popular places. They have a reason for these names. For instance, the first city that's mentioned there in verse 7, they appointed Kadesh. It means holy. Here you've got a person who's killed somebody, and he's going to go live in a holy city. Well, that kind of tells you something. God is merciful. God is holy. One time I was talking to some Muslims. I said, describe to me in one word how you would describe God. They used the word forgiving. They used another word or two. Not once. And finally, when they were all done, I said, you're done? Yeah. I said, well, that's interesting. I have a holy Bible. And I read inside of it where God himself says that there are angels around the throne 24/7 saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. I said, you don't even cover that. In fact, the word holy is only found four times in the Quran. Not only one of those times is it referring to God. I said, you don't even believe in a Holy Spirit. My Bible talks about him quite a bit. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, you're given a picture of angels around the throne saying, holy, holy, holy. In Isaiah chapter 6 is where you find angels around the throne saying, holy, holy, holy. And then you find in 1 Peter 1:15, but as he that which has called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God describes himself as holy. And that is one of these cities that's going to be used. Shechem is the second one that is there. It means burden bearers. It reminds me in the New Testament when Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He takes his burden from us and puts it upon himself. You might have a lot of worries about tomorrow, but if you learn to really trust God, you can say, I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I really don't. I may not even be here. The rapture could occur. There's a lot of things that could go on, and I'm just going to trust the Lord. But Shechem is the idea of a burden bearer. Hebron is the third one mentioned there. Interesting word. It means fellowship. Fellowship. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The idea that we have something in common with other people and we want to have fellowship with them. The number four one, Bezer, B-E-Z-E-R, means a fortress. We have a song, a mighty fortress is our God. Just recently, when Pastor Pease was preaching about it, I don't know if you really started thinking about that thing. Here the city of Jerusalem is surrounded, and in one night, 185,000 of the enemy died. And the king goes back where he came from. Do you know how big the funeral that's going to be for that many people? That's more than live here in all of Elizabeth City. Yeah, that's more than all live in St. Vincent and the Grenadines. In fact, that's more than the two of them combined. 185,000 one night. Listen, mighty fortress is our God. He protects. Ramoth, the next one, high or exalted to Matthew 17:1. Bring them up onto a high mountain. Jesus took his disciples up to a high mountain. And in John chapter 12, Jesus said, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men to me." The third one, or the last one, is Golan. It means joy, the idea of joy. And remember in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, the angels came to the shepherds and said, "We bring you great joy, good tidings to all the earth." Verse chapter 2 of Matthew, verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Luke chapter 10, verse 17 to 20, and the 70 returned again with joy. And there's just many references to joy. We ought to have joy in the Lord. Shouldn't go around like the world is treating us bad all the time, you know. I ought to smile once in a while, laugh once in a while. My wife constantly reminds me of that. So I'm preaching to myself here, not just to you people, all right? And then Matthew 28, verse 8, they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy. Jesus Christ had overcome death itself. Now I want to tell you a story. 2 Samuel chapter 2. In verse 8. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8. And again, I'm going to skip around. But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Maonim. Verse 10 down at part, verse C, down at the end. But the house of Judah followed David. Verse 11. At the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. There's a division here after Saul died. Two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, follow David, and the 10 northern tribes, Abner gets them together, and they get the son of Saul to be the king, and Ish-bosheth is the king. Chapter 2 now. Again, verses 12 to 23. And Abner the son of Ner, and the servants of Ish-bosheth the son of Saul, went out from Maonim to Gibeon. And Joab the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of Saul went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon. They sat down, the one on the one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men now arise and play before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." Then there arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And they caught every one his fellow by his head and thrust his sword in his fellow's side, so they fell down together. Wherefore that place was called Helkath Hazarim, which is in Gibeon. They two armies meet, one from David's side, one from Ish-bosheth's side. And they're sitting there by this pool. They said, "Why do we need to fight and lots of people get killed? You send 12, I'll send 12, and that'll be the winner of the battle." And both sides, both generals decide, that's a good idea. So they sit down and they pick out 12 and they go down. And I don't know exactly how they fought. I don't know if they were with swords, with spears, hand-to-hand combat, or what it was. Did they tie their wrists together and make them fight really close combat?
I don't know. But at the end of the battle, both sides lost all 12 men. There was no victor, no champion here. And so at that point, then, they begin a war. And there was a very sore battle that day, verse 17. And Abner was beaten, and the men of Israel before the servants of David. And there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab, and Abishai, and Aziel. Aziel was as light of a foot as a wild roe. So this battle is going to begin, and they begin to fight. Joab, remember, is the general, but he's got two brothers with him. He's got one named Aziel and one named Abishai, all right? Aziel was a fast runner. And the story goes on. And Aziel pursued after Abner, and in going he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Art thou Aziel?" And he answered, "I am." And Abner said unto him, "Turn there aside to thy right hand or to thy left, and lay hold of thee one of the young men and take his armor." But Aziel would not turn aside from following of him. Aziel's running with no armor on and no weapon. And Abner looks behind him and says, "You better get yourself armed." Aziel, "Nope, I'm going to catch you. I'm going to run you down." And Abner says, "No, you better not do that." And Abner said unto Aziel, verse 22, "Turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? I'm going to kill you if you catch me. How then should I hold up my face to who? Joab, thy brother." He knows a little bit about this avenger of blood thing. He knows that they're too related. "Howbeit, Aziel, he refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner, with the hinder end of the spear, smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there and died in the same place. Came to pass that as many as came to the place where Aziel fell down and died stood still." Evidently, Abner was running. He had the spear point out this way, the back out this way, and maybe just before Aziel was going to grab him, he stopped suddenly and pushed that spear back, and it went through him and killed him. And Abner escapes. Aziel is dead.
Story continues. 2 Samuel chapter 3. You'll have to read all the verses in between. Verse 7. Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, and Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Wherefore hast thou gone in unto my father's concubine?" And was Abner very wroth for the words of Ishbosheth. Abner is the general of his army, and Ishbosheth has now, "You have done something you shouldn't have done." And Abner said, "No, I didn't do it." And they have some very angry words. I believe Abner's innocent. I believe he didn't do what he was accused of. But because of the accusation, Abner gets absolutely mad. He's the one who put Ishbosheth in as king. And so he says he was very wroth. And he says, "Am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul, thy father, to his brethren and to his friends, and have not delivered thee unto the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman? So do God to Abner and more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to him, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul, to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba." Abner is so angry, he says, "I'm done with you. In fact, I am going to turn the kingdom you think you've got over to David, and it's all going to be like it should be, one kingdom." And Ishbosheth doesn't know what to answer. And Abner goes from his presence. And again, if you read the rest of the story, Abner sends word down to David, "I want to come and talk peace. I want to turn my army over to you and surrender." David says, "Come." So Abner comes and he meets with David, and they come to terms of agreement of how this thing is going to come about, and Abner leaves. And when Joab comes into the camp, he realizes, wait, Am I hearing right, Abner? He was just here? And I wasn't called into your little peace conference. You kind of ignored me. I'm the general for David. And I should have been here. So he sends a messenger to Abner. And like I said, you'll have to read the rest of the story because of time. He sends a messenger to Abner and he says, Abner, come back. We have more details to discuss. King David didn't have all of the things together. We, you know, need to talk. Where are we going to meet and how are we going to actually make the transfer of power so everybody knows who's in charge of who? So Abner comes back, and there he is, if you would. 2 Samuel chapter 3, and I want, let's see, verse 27. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak unto him quietly. Smote him there under the fifth rib that he died. For the blood of Hazael, his brother. Now, Joab isn't wanting to speak to him about peace. No. He wanted a way to get his hands literally on Abner and kill him because he killed his brother. And he knew that as long as he was not in a city of refuge, he could do that. And you read the story, and if you're not careful, you kind of miss a few things. Verse 27, when Abner was returned to where? Hebron. That's one of the cities of refuge. That's where they met. Inside the city, Abner was safe. But it says that Joab walked him to the gate. I believe when they walked outside, we're outside the city, he killed him. Right then, right there. He knew exactly what he was plotting to do, and he did it. It's a sad story. Because when the funeral comes, verse 33, like I said, you have to read all the in-betweens. King David lamented over Abner and said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth. Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou." And all the people wept again over him. Abner, you were a fool. Didn't you know? You're not safe around Joab. He's the brother of the man you killed. And if you just stayed inside of the city, you'd have been okay. Found a way to slip out without Joab around. But you walked hand in hand with Joab right to the gate. And you died. And you died knowing that Joab could do this. Now, when you read stories like this in the Bible, you're saying, wow, I learned the story. And Abner died as a fool. How does that apply to today, to me? Well, I find it this way. Who died? Who was the innocent victim? Well, we weren't back then, but today, there's only one reason that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Because of your sins and my sins. We're the ones who put him there, and it's because of our sins that he died. So we are guilty of his death. Whether we intended to or not, he died because we sinned. Who becomes the avenger of blood? A relative. That would be God the Father. Where are you going to hide from God the Father? There is no place you're going to hide from God. You will be held accountable for the death of Jesus Christ. But where is the cities of refuge? All of the cities of refuge have names that reflect Jesus Christ. And the only hope you have and I have is in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And if you don't get in there, you're not safe at all. Not safe at all. How are you going to get there? Let me tell you. It's well marked. And people who want to mess with this and twist it and change it are in dangerous territory. I can tell you that. But this tells us how to get into Jesus Christ. Had to stay, could stay safe until the death of the high priest. If you read the book of Hebrews at all, Jesus Christ is our high priest and he's already died. We're free to go. But how does this apply even more? I have been pastoring churches in the Marshall Islands, St. Vincent, two places there, been in churches here. I only know of one time we picked up a prisoner in the Marshall Islands and bring him to church, but he didn't come handcuffed. I've never been in a church service where a policeman has escorted in a prisoner under shackles and chains and said, you had to come and sit and listen to the gospel. Never. And it ain't going to happen, I don't believe. Right? So Abner died as a fool. Your hands were not tied. Your feet were not shackled. You on your own choice came and went. Well, wait a minute then. What's that saying? If you've come and you've listened to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and especially over and over and over again, when you walk out that door and you do not know him as Lord and Savior of your life, you will die as a fool. You've been warned, and you're not going to hide from God the Father. You're going to be held accountable. And you go out and die, you die as a fool. I don't know everybody yet here. I don't know all of your testimonies here. And I don't know if some of you have maybe just kind of put up a front that's, quote, Christian. But I do know the chances are that even tonight there's some who might not know Jesus Christ as Savior. And I do know that on Sunday morning and Sunday night there will be people here who come who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. And for them to come and to listen to the gospel and to walk out, they were not forced to come. They were not fettered under chain and lock and brought in by a guard. They came on their own free will. They left on their own free will. And when they go out those doors and die, they will die as a fool if they didn't accept Jesus Christ as Savior. I urge you, if you're here tonight and you're not 100% sure that you're saved and know that you're going to heaven, that you settle that tonight. Don't die like Abner died. We can mourn over your death. We can attend to your funeral. But you are the one who will suffer the consequences of not paying attention to what God has said in his word. We are guilty of the death of Jesus Christ because of our sin. Only can we save ourselves in the city of refuge. The only place that tells us about that is the Bible. And if we fail to accept Christ and fail to become into that city of refuge, we will die as a fool. I urge you tonight to settle it for sure. Do you know that you're going to heaven? Let's pray.